morning as we worship God together. Now we're continuing to look at Ezekiel, and we will be for the next couple of weeks. Maybe not a book we're very familiar with, maybe not a part of the Bible we're very familiar with, but there's a lot for us to learn there. But something we are very familiar with are warning signs. There's all sorts of warning signs we see every day. It can be when we're driving. It can be smoke detectors that beep and tell us something wrong. And these are all giving us a message that we're in danger. There's something wrong. And if we don't take some action, there'll be consequences. When our car tells us it's overheating, then we have to stop or there'll be consequences. If you doubt that, ask Aaron. He knows about that. There's problems come if we don't heed the warnings. And in the ancient world, there would be a watchman on the city walls. A lot of the cities, of course, had a wall around them to guard them from enemies. There'd be a watchman, particularly at night, posted there to keep an eye to see if there were enemies approaching. And if there was an enemy approaching, then they would give the alert, the sound, the trumpet or whatever, so that people would know and they could gather to defend their city. And the people were familiar with this. And that's something they knew about. They knew that if the watchman gave an alarm, they had to pay attention and they had to take some action. If they didn't, then there'd be consequences. Well, Ezekiel and some of the Jewish people, some of the Israelites, had been 5 years in exile from Jerusalem. The king Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, he had attacked Jerusalem. He hadn't destroyed the city. The city was still intact, but he had made the city of Jerusalem and the Israelites subject to Babylon. And he'd taken a lot of the influential people away off far from the city so they couldn't be any bother to him. And here amongst those exiles was this young man, Ezekiel. Ezekiel was from a family of priests. His father, his grandfather would have been priests, and he was due on his 30th birthday to become a priest to serve in the temple in Jerusalem. But instead he found himself here 5 years in exile in Babylon, far from Jerusalem. And in his 30th year, some people would even suggest that it was on his 30th birthday, God appeared to him in a vision. And God appeared to him here in a vision and showed him the glory of God. Aaron spoke to us about this a couple of weeks ago. He was aware of God's glory. He saw these amazing visions, difficult for us to understand, but they spoke to him of God's glory, that there was an almighty God in heaven. And he was overcome for a whole week. We read there at the end of Ezekiel chapter 2, and there where they were living, I sat among them for 7 days, overwhelmed. He was just overwhelmed by what he had seen, by what God had revealed to himself. But then God spoke to him. We're going to read these few verses. They're on the screen there. We're only going to read the verses from chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. Verses 33, chapter 33 we'll refer to just as we go through. But chapter 3 of Ezekiel's prophecy, and we're going to read from verse 16. At the end of 7 days, that's at the end of the time when he'd just been amazed and overcome by God. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord said to me, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked man, 'You will surely die,' and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sins, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man and he does not turn from the wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die. Since you did not warn him, he will die for his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live, because he took warning, and you will have saved yourself." So here was Ezekiel, who had been about to be a priest. He should have been miles away in Jerusalem, serving as a priest in the temple. And instead, if you could put it like this, God headhunted him. God said, "I have a different job for you. I want you to do something completely different. I want you not to be a priest serving the people in Jerusalem. I want you to be a prophet. I'm calling you with a particular job, and I want you to be a watchman for Israel." If you can imagine, the job title might have been a watchman for Israel. And here was the candidate, Ezekiel ben Buzi, the son of Buzi, called to serve God. Well, if someone called you to a different job, if you're working in a company or an office or whatever, a factory, and someone comes along and said, I can give you a better offer, I'd like you to come and work for me, and I've got a job that I'd like you to do. Well, what you want to know is, what does the job entail? You'll say, well, I'd like to see a job description. If you're calling me to do something else, I need to know what it is. I need to know something about it. And here is the job that God was going to give Ezekiel. He was calling him to warn people of God's impending judgment. He was to be a watchman for Israel, and that entailed warning people of God's judgment. Now, God had spoken to his people on lots and lots of occasions. There had been lots of other prophets who had come and given that warning because the people had begun to stray from God. God's own people, whom he'd called out of Egypt, he'd put into the promised land, the land that he'd promised to Abram. He'd given them many blessings, but they'd begun to worship other gods. The nation was full of sin and injustice. God had been pushed out of their lives. And God again and again sent people, prophets, messengers from him to bring warning. To bring warning to the people, to say, if you turn away from me, if you neglect me, there will be consequences. Those folk who were in exile thought this was just a bit of a temporary blip. They had been taken away, but they'd soon get back. God would soon let them go back to the land that he had promised them. Those who were still in Jerusalem thought they were safe. They were in the promised land. They were God's own people. God had brought them there. What could possibly happen to them? What could possibly go wrong? And to both of those groups of people, Ezekiel brought this message. And he said, if you keep sinning against God, if you keep disobeying God, if you keep pushing God out of your life, there will be consequences. God is going to judge that action. God is going to step in and bring punishment and judgment. You can't just push God out of your lives. You can't just say, well, we're God's chosen people. We're descendants of Abraham. Everything's going to be all right. If you neglect God, if you ignore God and disobey God, there will be consequences. And he was to bring that warning. He was to bring a warning to God's people, just as those different symbols and alarms, a fire alarm goes, we know we have to get out of a building. He was saying, here's a warning. If you don't take action, there will be consequences. And in chapter 33, we're not going to read it, but God repeats the message to Ezekiel some 7 years later. And he actually gives him a bit of a parable, and he says, go and tell the people. And you know the way a watchman in the city gives an alarm, sounds a trumpet or whatever, and you get ready to defend yourselves. You take action to drive off enemies or whatever's happening. He said, God has made me a watchman for you. Now, the people would have been very familiar with a watchman or a guard in the walls of the city. And Ezekiel's trying to say to them, listen, this is my job. I'm bringing you this message. God is sending you a warning. He's giving you advanced warning of what is going to happen, that there is danger. There is danger. You're in danger. And Ezekiel had to bring that message to the people. Don't rely on what's been in the past. Don't think that God will overlook what you're doing. I'm a watchman. There's a warning. If you don't follow this warning, if you don't heed it, there will be consequences. So Ezekiel was a watchman for Israel. He had to warn people of God's judgment if they continued to ignore God. And secondly, he had to persevere, even when he was discouraged, even when there was opposition. God had already warned him. He said, the people are obstinate. They're stubborn. A lot of them won't listen, but you've got to keep speaking whether they listen or not. In chapter 2, we read that a couple of weeks ago. And God said, I'm not going to judge you on their response. They're responsible for how they respond to your message. But I'm going to hold you to account if you don't bring that message. If you fail to warn the people, then I'm going to hold you responsible for that. They will still have to answer for their sins and for their rebellion, but I'll hold you responsible for not warning them. It would just be like a night watchman or whatever in a business today who didn't warn or didn't pay attention, who was distracted by other things. I seem to remember not very long ago, remember that big robbery, the Hatton Garden jewel robbery? Remember where a lot of retired burglars decided to get together for one last go and drilled a hole and stole a whole lot of stuff? And it turned out later that the security guards were busy watching TV or on Facebook or something, and they weren't watching the monitors, and they weren't aware that this robbery was taking place. And I'm sure they were held responsible by their employers for that. Well, God is saying to Ezekiel, you've got to stick to this task. Don't let things distract you. Don't think, no, you know, it's been okay for year after year. Nothing much is going to happen. You've got to be alert and to keep at that task, even if the people don't listen. Even if the people are stubborn, you've got to keep bringing that task, because I have appointed you a watchman. I've appointed you in a position of responsibility for them. And for those 7 years between what we have recorded here in chapter 3 and chapter 33, the message was the same. It was 7 years later, God still said to him, you're a watchman for these people. You've got to keep at that task. And actually, Ezekiel's ministry lasted 20 years. Between chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 40, verse 1, we read that God first spoke to him in the fifth year of the exile, and then he spoke to him again in the 25th year of the exile. So for 20 years, Ezekiel kept bringing that message again and again and again. God has appointed me to warn you that you're in danger of judgment if you don't repent, if you don't realize that your rebellion against God has come to his attention and he's taking it seriously. 20 years of a ministry, when people failed to listen, he didn't give up. He kept repeating the message. He kept going strong in exile. He kept at that task. Paul kept ministering in the New Testament. He was rejected many times. He was spoken in various cities and towns and places. He was thrown out of cities. He was arrested. He was shipwrecked. He had many discouragements, and he kept bringing that message again and again and again. And he encouraged Timothy, his young follower, his young helper, who would ultimately take on the work. He encouraged him to do the same, to keep at it, to keep bringing that message. And he had very mixed results. In some places, people listened and responded. In some places, people rejected him completely. In some places, people weren't certain. But Paul kept at that task. He had perseverance. And what kept Ezekiel going? Well, that vision that he had of the glory of God. That vision that he'd had right at the start of his ministry when God called him, when he was maybe in exile, wondering what he was doing there, wondering, like the rest of the people, what's going to become of us? When God spoke to him and revealed his glory to him. And I'm sure there were times when he was disheartened. I'm sure there were times when he was frustrated. And he could reflect back to that time when he sat for 7 days amazed by what God had done for him. The writer to the Hebrews says to us, where am I? Let me just find it. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So the writer here is saying, it can be difficult, it can be hard to run the Christian race, it can be hard to keep going with that task. But when you feel weary, when you feel tired, when you feel like giving up, then look at Jesus. We've just remembered Jesus again, what he did for us, how he died for us, went to the cross for us. And that's how much he was willing to do for you and for me. When we feel like giving up, when we feel like we can't go on with that task of living for him, of bringing his message to others, we just remember what Jesus did for us. Fix our eyes on him so we won't grow weary and lose heart. Proclaiming the gospel is a slow task. It can be discouraging. Les mentioned this last week, that a lot of what he's doing is just turning over the soil, removing some stones. It'll be a long time before there's a harvest. And that's something that's what we're doing. We're just bringing that message again and again, encouraging people, speaking to people, and maybe not seeing a lot of fruit for our labour. We had the big Hollywood Hope mission during the year at May Day time. And there's a big effort put into it. Lots of people came along. I suppose on the face of it, there wasn't a huge amount to show for it. Not a huge response. But the message was out there, and people heard, and seeds were sown. And we'll have to do it again. And again, and again. We don't do it once and say, oh, well, that's that. People have had their chance. We've got to persevere with the task that God's given us. We're not called to be successful. You may have spoken to friends in work or friends in your college or whatever for years, for lots of times. We're not called to be successful. We're called to be faithful, to keep bringing that message. God will look out for the results. God will change people's hearts. We can't do that. But we have to be faithful to the task, just as Ezekiel was. Some ministries bear a lot of fruit. Some people, we'll see a lot of people come to faith as they share their faith. Others will see very few results. But we have to be faithful to the task and not give up or not be distracted because the time seems to have been long or because we think this is hopeless, but to keep on as Ezekiel did. And thirdly, Ezekiel had to be faithful to bring the whole message. He had to bring the whole message, even if it was unwelcome. He had a message for people, which was, he had to speak all of the words that God gave him. God said to him, Son of man, listen carefully and take to heart all of the words I speak to you. Go to your countrymen in exile and speak to them. Ezekiel couldn't change the message to suit the people. He couldn't tone it down. He couldn't tone it down to avoid confrontation. He may well have got into trouble, as a lot of the prophets did, as he spoke like this to the people. The people said, we don't want this message. What are you talking about, Ezekiel? He couldn't tone it down. He had to take the whole message. You see, some of the people tried to blame a previous generation. Those famous words, we use them as a proverb now. The fathers eat sour grapes, they said, and the children's teeth are set in the edge. They said, well, we're in trouble here because of what others did, because of our ancestors. They've disobeyed God. And people couldn't see their own sin. And Ezekiel had to persuade them that God was going to judge each generation. They couldn't blame someone else for the trouble they were in. Everyone had to take responsibility. They were under God's judgment for sin. And some of them accused God of injustice. They said, well, why am I being condemned? Why is God condemning me? God said to Ezekiel, your countrymen say the way of the Lord is not just, but it is their way that is not just. And then others began to see the truth. Some blamed others. Some said, God's not right. God's not fair to accuse me. But some began to realize. And they said, this is what a son of man said to the house of Israel. This is what you're saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down. And we're wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Some people began to realize the truth. As Ezekiel spoke, it was slow, it was painstaking, but some of the people began to realize that the problems that they were facing were because they had rebelled against God. And they lost hope and they said, well, what are we going to do? We're stuck here in exile. We're going to die here. There's no hope for us at all. And Ezekiel, you see, brings a message of God's judgment. But he also brings a message of hope. We'll actually see a bit more of this next week. But let me just read a couple of verses from chapter 18. God says this, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? That's Ezekiel 18, verse 23. And then verse 31 of the same chapter. Rid yourselves of all the offences you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. The people are saying, we're going to die here. This is hopeless. We've no hope. We've been carried off. We realize we're sinful. And God says, repent and live. Repent and live. There's a message of hope for the people. Ezekiel has to warn people. He has to say, God is going to judge. But God is sending him with that warning because he wants them to respond. He wants to avoid judging them. He wants to give them the chance to repent. When, after Pentecost, Peter was preaching to the people in Jerusalem, and he explained that Jesus, whom they had crucified, was actually God's Messiah. The people, when the message sunk in, and they began to realize that they had actually put to death the Son of God, they were dismayed, and they said to Peter, what shall we do? What do we do? We've crucified the Messiah. And Peter said, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Repent and turn to God. Ask for God's forgiveness. Recognize what you've done and turn to God and admit it and acknowledge it and ask for forgiveness. Almost the same words as Ezekiel uses there, or God uses through Ezekiel. Repent and live. Repent and live. See, just like Ezekiel, we have to bring the whole message of the gospel. If you're a Christian today, you have a message for your friends and your family and your colleagues. And we've got to bring that whole message. Here's what Paul said writing to Timothy. Again, the young man who was going to follow on from him. He said, a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And he said, but you've got to speak the whole truth of the gospel to them. People in today's world have all sorts of people advising them all sorts of things and telling them all sorts of ways that the world would be a better place and your life would be better. And even that can be true within the Christian church. And there are some who want to dilute the message and to say, no, it'll be all right, God will forgive us all in the end. But God's message is clear. If we neglect him, we will face his judgment. But if we repent, he will forgive. He will set us free from that sin. There are many who feel that we're enlightened today, that we're making the world a better place. It'll just take a wee bit longer and we'll end wars and the world will finally be at peace. We just need more time. There are some who feel, well, God's unjust. Why would God hold me to account? What about criminals and terrorists? That's okay, but me? Why would God hold me to account for my sin? I never harm anyone. John in his letter says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We kid ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We're all sinful, rebellious people. We all want to put ourselves on the throne. We all want to make ourselves number one instead of God. But John goes on, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive us if we acknowledge our sin and turn to him. He can't forgive us if we don't acknowledge that we're sinful. And that's the message we have to keep bringing. God will judge sin. Sin is not some quaint, old-fashioned concept from the Victorian days or whatever. Sin is right here with us today. It's where we rebel against God. And God says, turn to me and be forgiven. Here's it again. Ezekiel said, God said through Ezekiel, chapter 18 again, verse 31. I'll read it again. Rid yourselves of all the offences you've committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. A new heart and a new spirit. Isn't that what Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians? He said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's what God wants. He will condemn sin, but he has given us the opportunity to be set free from sin. Jesus died so that we could be set free. We could have the slate wiped clean. Our sins could be wiped out. And that's the message of the gospel. That's the message of the gospel. Maybe that's the message for someone here today. Maybe you've never thought of your sin. Maybe you've never recognized it. Maybe you think, well, God won't look at me too badly. God will judge sin. But if you turn to God in repentance, he will forgive. The message seems harsh when we speak of judgment. But we have to speak of judgment so that people will see that in God's love there is also forgiveness. We have to convince people of their sin. Sin for most people is just a quaint subject that we don't worry about anymore. But actually, it's something that grieves God, and we need to bring it before people. But also we need to be able to say, if you recognize your sin, God will forgive. Billy Graham used to say that before people can be saved, they have to realize they're lost. People don't realize they're lost, don't realize they need to be saved. Many people will accept the Bible's teaching, some of it about loving one another and being kind to one another and so on, but they don't want to be challenged about sin. Particularly in our modern world, we've so much sexual sin, the whole gender issue at the moment, where there's more and more evidence that we're just running from God, running from God's teaching. And we have to bring that whole message that, you know, God has the right to tell us how to live. But even if we've rebelled against him, when we turn back to him, he will forgive and bring new life. We have to bring the whole message. Just like Ezekiel, he had to bring the whole message to people. Couldn't dilute it, couldn't tone it down. It was a message of judgment, of warning, and it was a message of hope. If we don't share the whole gospel, we don't bring hope to anybody. We can take food to the homeless, and that's good to do. We can help people in the community, and that's good to do. It's absolutely right that we do those things. But as Christians, we have a message even beyond that of meeting people's physical needs. We have to bring the message of salvation, the message of the gospel, the message that there's a God who will call us to account, but who, if we turn to him, will forgive us and give us new life. And like Ezekiel, we have a message that isn't always well received. You'll know if you try to speak about your faith to people in your work or your street that a lot of people aren't interested. They may condemn. They may say, well, it's not me. It's other people have sinned. Or that was for a past generation, but we're okay now. We're getting things sorted out. People won't want to listen. Chris Wright is an Old Testament teacher. He's a Bible teacher born in Lisburn. And here's what he says. It's quite a long quotation here, but it's interesting. He says, for us, speaking of our task, same as Ezekiel's, for us, such a task is made even more uncomfortable in our own day with the dominant culture of postmodern relativism, in which people are not deemed to be right or wrong, still less righteous and wicked, but rather to be coming from different perspectives, all of which must somehow be affirmed lest we diminish people or threaten their personal and cultural identities. But here's how he goes on. However, in real life there is still a recognised place for fire alarms, early warning systems, smoke detectors, night security guards, motorway hazard signs and antivirus software. The task of the evangelist and pastor is founded on the conviction that there are dangers equally real and potentially more fatal in the moral and spiritual realm. And here's the key sentence. I think it's a real challenging one. The watchman's duty to give warning is based on the reality of the danger, not on the mood of those he has to warn. Our message is based on the reality, the stark reality, that people will face God's wrath and God's judgment. Not on how comfortable they may seem or how they may accept it or whether we're going to offend people. And the way we speak to people should never offend. We should never offend people by the way we speak. We should be speaking gently and lovingly. The message might offend sometimes, and it may well do, but we still have to bring that message which God has entrusted to us. Jesus never actually called us, called Christians watchmen. He never said, you're watchmen. But he did say, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation, and go and make disciples of all nations. And Paul said, how will people hear if no one speaks to them? If no one brings a message, how will people hear? We have a challenge. Just as Ezekiel had a challenge in his day, we have a challenge in our day. And that's to proclaim the message, to proclaim the good news, even when people are slow to listen, even when there's rejection, even when people think badly of us because of what we believe. Like Ezekiel, we're not responsible for people's reaction to the gospel. They will have to answer to God for that. But we are responsible if we have the good news and we have the message of salvation and we keep it to ourselves and we don't share it with others because we're fearful of what they say or for whatever reason. That's why at the moment in our home groups, we're looking at Talking Jesus. Very, very good wee series. I've enjoyed it. It's quite challenging, I think, because it just again and again speaks to us about every opportunity we have that we miss. Meeting with people on our social life, meeting with people we play sport with or work with, just encouraging us to speak about Jesus. The way we speak about football or Brexit or the weather or all the things we speak about, speak about Jesus. Speak about him because we're responsible for those people to whom we're speaking. If you're not in a home group, I'd really encourage you to get along to home group. Maybe you haven't been for a while. Get along and discuss with others and share with others and encourage one another and challenge one another to be those messengers, to be those watchmen that God has appointed us to be. Coming up quite soon is our School of Evangelism. Four nights, four Thursday evenings, beginning on the 18th of October. Again, you find the wee bookmarks with all the dates out in the foyer there. Make a point of coming along. Just giving us simple, practical tips and hints about how we can share our faith, how to keep going, how to bring that message to a modern world which very often doesn't want to hear. And then on the 23rd of November, seems like a long time away, but time flies past, the Riding Lights Theatre Group, who are here for May Day out in the High Street, and they were in here as well, they're coming back on the Friday evening. They have a modern-day presentation of the Gospel called Gospel Street. What about inviting someone along to it? What about being praying for someone and being in conversation with someone in your work, a friend or whatever, and inviting them along? And saying, why don't you come and hear this message? Come and see this presentation of the Gospel. And don't be fearful of what their response is. One of the things they've been telling us in the Talking Jesus series is that we very often assume that people will be negative in their response. We very often assume that people won't want to hear. And that's not always the case. Sometimes people are actually more willing to listen than we are to speak. And we don't speak because we presume what their reaction will be. But in actual fact, there are those who will hear. But how will they hear if we don't speak to them? How will they hear if we don't bring that message? All the events, as I say, are out in the wee bookmark out there in the foyer. You can see the poster as well, all the events that are about to happen over the next few weeks, leading right up through the autumn, up to Christmas time. So, God made Ezekiel a watchman for Israel. He had to warn him of danger, and he had to say, there's a way out, and there is hope if you will turn back to God. That's our task. In our modern day, 2,500 years later, that's still the task that we have, that God will call us to account individually for our sin, but in Jesus there's forgiveness for all who will turn to him. That's our task, to go out and to speak to others, to bring the greatest news that they need to hear. They won't hear it in the BBC, they won't read it in the paper, they won't hear it from their friends in the sports club, whatever, but they can hear it from you and from me. And God will hold us responsible for keeping that good news to ourselves. So let's get out and speak it and live it and share it with others. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. Thank you that while you're a holy God who looks on our sin and will one day judge it and will one day judge this world, as we've been thinking earlier, we thank you that you have given us a way out. We thank you that Jesus came and took our sin so that if we turn to him in repentance and acknowledge our sinfulness, that he can forgive us. And that you can forgive us because of what Jesus did, because he has paid the price for our sin. And Father, we pray you help us to take that message out to the world. We pray that both in our lives and through our words, we will be able to proclaim the good news that while you're a sinful God who will hold us to account for sin, that also you are a gracious God who will forgive all of those who recognize their sin and turn to you in repentance. So, Father, will you help us to be faithful to that task that you've given us? Help us when it's frustrating. Help us when you feel discouraged. Help us when people don't seem to want to listen. Help us to continue that task. And we pray that you, by your Spirit, will bring many people to know you and to love you and to put their trust in you through our witness. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.